So here we are again, Sunday morning, still in the same series. We've been looking, if you're new here this morning or visiting this morning, we've been in a series called God is the Gospel for several weeks and trying to figure out exactly what this whole thing is all about. We've been talking about gospel, the good news, the evangelion, and what is the good news? A lot of people, if you ask, what's the good news? We have all kinds of different ideas what the good news is. Some people think the good news is that God created the earth, and that's true. That's part of the good news. Some people think that good news is that Jesus came to earth. Yes, that's great news. Some people think good news is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Yes, that is good news. Some people think Jesus raising from the dead, he is risen. You guys are getting better. That's part of the good news. But the good news is a very complicated thing. It has all these parts, but because all these parts, when you put them together, has a whole. I was kind of trying to describe all this through this series. That it's kind of like trying to describe an elephant to someone who has never seen an elephant. And you try to describe that elephant, and one person says, oh, it's got a long trunk like a snake and a great big body and a little tiny tail and great big floppy ears and great big feet and all these different things. But if you've never seen the elephant, it's hard to understand what an elephant really looks like by the description. It's the same thing with the good news. If you don't know what the entire thing is, it's hard to understand by looking at its parts. The parts are wonderful. The parts are great. They're fantastic. They're needed. They're absolutely fantastic, but they aren't the whole enchilada, the whole elephant. So the whole enchilada, the good news, with all its pieces, really comes down to this. God. God in his presence is the gospel. In its totality, God is the good news. So last week we were looking at the heart of the beast, the heart of the elephant. What is it? What is it that brings us to God? Because we can't know God. We can't understand God. We can't see God, but we have an opportunity to come and know him, and that comes through justification. Remember this last week? Justification is what Christ did on the cross. He took our sins. He took the punishment for our sins, and he took it upon himself. But not only did he take the punishment for our sins so that we might come and know and understand God, but he also put his righteousness on us. The robe of righteousness covers us. So justification is two things: taking our sin away and giving us the righteousness of Christ in our life. And that is what enables us to have the opportunity to come and to know God and understand in full the gospel, which is God. I love this congregation. I really do. We're a weird bunch of people. If you haven't figured that out already, we're kind of odd, kind of strange. But I love it because we all have the opportunity to look at our own Bibles and study it and ask questions and do different things. And last week after the message, we have our little sermon discussion group right here. Right here, I sit right there, and we talk about different aspects of the message and any questions we might have. And there's no dumb questions around here because I usually ask all the dumb questions. So anyway, there's no dumb questions. We can throw out all kinds of different things and look at God's answers to these questions. And last week, I loved one of the questions that was brought forth, and it was by Carol Gale. Carol, you remember what question he asked? She asked a very interesting question. She says, do you think we will ever really, totally see God? Isn't that kind of what it was in its essence? Will we ever really see God? Because God is so big, so magnificent, so bright, so radiant, so boom, just mind-blowing. Will our minds ever be able to handle the totality of who God is? And that's really what it's all about. If you're wanting to get to heaven for any other reason besides seeing God, you're in the wrong place, you're in the wrong idea, but you're in the wrong mindset, because God is going to be the totality, the greatest, most amazing part of heaven. It's why Christ came. He didn't come just to forgive our sins. He didn't come just to get rid of diseases. He didn't come just to do all these different things he did. He came so that we could have a relationship, a face-to-face relationship with God. That's a scary thing. If you don't think it's a scary thing, just look at all the Old Testament examples. You can start all the way from Genesis. The very first ones, Adam and Eve, they had it right at the very beginning, because they were created without sin. They had fellowship with God. They walked with God in the garden. They talked with God. They had an amazing relationship with God. But then when sin came in, that relationship was severed. As a matter of fact, if you look through the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 33, it says, if anyone sees the face of God, what would happen to him? They would die. But there are a lot of people that had an experience with God that were absolutely amazing, but God did it in such a way that they were only receiving a reflection, or there was something between them and the presence of God that would shield them away from all of God's glory. Because if someone were to experience in their sinful nature all of God's glory, they weren't going to survive. There's all kinds of cool examples. Now, there was one that actually surprised me. Some of these you're going to recognize and understand and get. You can remember in Genesis chapter 32 when Jacob wrestled with God. Remember that? He was getting ready to go back over the river. He took his family over the river in Genesis chapter 32. And then he comes back on the other side of the river, and a man comes to Jacob at night during his dream, and he starts to wrestle with this man, and they find out the man touches his hip and throws his hip out of socket so he can't win the battle. And if you look at it, it says, the angel of God. He says, what is your name? He says, bless me. And it was actually the angel of God. And after they got done wrestling, Jacob was like, oh my goodness, I wrestled with God and didn't die. I don't know that it was necessarily God that he was wrestling with, because it's kind of hard to beat the all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere at once kind of being. But there was someone in between, whether it was Christ or an angel that God provided. But Jacob had a direct encounter with the living God that night. If you remember, you remember Samson? Remember Samson, his mom and dad, and Judges? An angel of the Lord appeared to Samson's mom and dad before Samson was born and had a conversation with him. At the end of the conversation, when he rose up, they made an offering to this angel. They didn't realize it was an angel. They didn't know exactly what was going on. And when the angel rose up in the fire of the offering, they're like, oh my gosh, we just saw the face of God. They had an encounter with the living God. You remember Moses? I think Moses is my favorite one. And the reason I think Moses is one of my favorite ones is because Moses was a man who met in the tabernacle with God. Remember the cloud would come down? He'd give him instructions and things like that. But Moses had an encounter at one point in time with God. It's in Exodus chapter 33. I want you to turn your Bibles with me there. And I think this is really important, because of all the people who have come before, Moses had a really special relationship with God. Remember, he met God in the burning bush and fell down and thought he was going to die there. And then he started doing the things that God told him to do, and he found great success in all the things that God was leading him to do and leading the people out of Egypt and all these different things. He had all these amazing encounters. He had the mountaintop encounter with the tablets. He had all these amazing encounters with God. And in Exodus chapter 33, beginning at verse 12, it says, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. And the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. So, Here's probably one of the most bold statements, I think, in the entire Bible. That Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do everything you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Now here it is. Moses said, now show me your glory. Whoo. Is that bold? You know, I've been serving God, I believe, for about 25 years. And I feel like we're getting pretty close. I mean, I love him. I really do. I love him. I love him. I love him. I love him. With all my heart, I love him. But I'm not so sure I'm ready to say, Lord, show me your glory. Because I think I know what would happen if all of a sudden the glory of God was brought into my presence. I told you last week, I think I'd go, poof, gone. And Moses says, show me your glory. And this is what God did, because he's so merciful and loving. He says, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may go stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face you must not see. Is that a cool story? How close to being in the presence of God Moses was. If you look in 1 Kings chapter 19, you'll see the same type of story kind of with Elijah when God passes by Elijah. Remember, in the fire and in the storm and in the earthquake and then in the silent whisper. Incredible encounters with God. Do you have that desire to see God? Is that the yearning of your heart? Is that what you're hoping for? I can't wait. I don't want it right now because if I see him right now, I'm going to go poof because I'm still looking at him with my earthly eyes. But I cannot wait to encounter the Creator, the Sustainer, the living God, who always was, is, and will to come. It's going to be absolutely amazing. I love the words of David in Psalm 27. If you have your Bibles, look here with me. Psalm 27, how David puts it. And David is, remember, the man after God's own heart. He has had so many encounters with God. He's had so many opportunities to see his glory and the way God works in his life. And in Psalm 27, beginning at verse 4, it says one thing, and I love the heart of this. This is a heart that I desire to have even more of. This is a heart that I desire the congregation to have. This is a heart that I pray that we would live with every single day. When he says the one thing I ask of the Lord, if we could get this straight, because we ask him for so many things that really have no meaning, no significance, no power whatsoever. But this is the one thing that David is asking for. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Here it is. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. That's the heart of a man who's looking after God, who desires God, who wants him to be a part of his life. Take a look in Psalm chapter 63. Wow, I turned right to it. That's really scary. I must be going slow when he wants me to hurry up. Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. David once again says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Oh, I love this. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you, and I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Do you hear David's heart? You see, sometimes I think we're missing the desire to experience and know God. Sometimes I think we want all the different parts of the elephant. We want the healing. We want the no disease. We want the reunion with loved ones. We want all the different parts that are part of the gospel. But the whole enchilada, the whole elephant, the whole God, we're kind of like, oh, I'm not so sure. It's kind of scary. But really, that's where it's all about. It's all about him. He will be the greatest gift. He will be the thing to occupy our minds and our times and every moment of our eternity is being with him. But when will that be? When will we see God? Whew. Do you realize it's already started? Just like in the Old Testament, they got glimpses of God. They got small portions. Do you realize those small portions are increasing every single day? He's revealing himself a little bit more each time. And there's going to be a day where his total revelation will happen. You look in Isaiah chapter 40. I forgot where Isaiah was. Here we go. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 and 5. 3 through 5. That's 41. Here we go. There's going to be a day. It says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. All of mankind will see the glory of God. Take a look in Isaiah chapter 60. Fingers aren't working. Here we go. 1 through 3. Arise and shine, your light has come. And the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons from afar and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. You see, there's going to be a day that God is going to come. I'd like to sing that song right now. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. Lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. I wasn't planning on singing, but I'm not a very good singer. But there's going to be a day where he comes. And here's the thing. He is going to come in all of his radiance onto the earth. And there are going to be two things that happen. Two things. You see, when God's radiance comes to the earth, if your heart and your desire is to see God and to know God and to be with God, if your heart's desire is to be with God and to see him, then you are going to find a relationship through Jesus Christ. And if you find that relationship through Jesus Christ and you are justified, your sins are washed away, and you're covered with Christ's righteousness, on that day when Christ comes and all of his glory comes with him, then you will be rejoicing in the presence of the radiance and the glory of God. That's one thing. But if your heart's desire in this earth and in this world is for anything else, if your time, your effort, your resources, if your very well-being is dependent on someone else, the other option when the glory of God comes and his radiance shines on this earth and every man will see it, both living and dead, that's a pretty big thing. If your attention or your desire is on anything else, his radiance will explode you into an eternal death and separation from him. Because the radiance of Christ, his righteousness is not covering you. Because the forgiveness of sin that comes through Christ has not cleansed you from being in his presence. That's why we've got to get this straight. You see, it's not about church. Church is literally a tool. Do you understand this? Coming to church, being here on Sunday morning is a hammer. It's a nail. It's a saw. It's whatever your tool you want to make up. Church, coming to church is not the price you have to pay to be able to go to heaven and see God. All right, this is not the punishment that you have to endure in order to come into a relationship with God. I know sometimes it feels that way, but it's not. This is a tool that God has given to us to share the good news of who God is. This is a place that we come because we're not capable of doing it on our own by ourselves. None of us are gifted well enough in order to bring the radiance of God to the world. We need each other. We come for encouragement. We come for guidance. We come for that inspiration to go and share the light of Christ with others, not by ourselves, but as a community of Christ, as a body of Christ. That's why we gather. That's why we sing. That's why, well, I'm singing again. That's why we give him our everything. Yes? That's why we come. Because he's worthy. And when Christ is on the earth, he was the exact representation. I can show you passage after passage that he is the exact representation of God himself. He was God revealed in man. Everything that he did, everything that he said was a revelation. It was a reflection of who God is because Christ is God. He was God in man form. But it was incomplete because if we were to look at Christ and God with our human earthly eyes, we couldn't handle it. You could not handle the truth of how magnificent and glorified God is. So that's why we come. That's why we grow. That's why we come and learn bits and pieces of God's glory as we're on this earth to prepare us for what is to come. You guys ever gone to the fireworks? This has popped in my head. I don't know where it's going, so here we go. It really did. It just popped in my head. You ever go to the fireworks and, you know, they shoot off. You know what I'm saying? And you're all, ooh, ah, wow, that's a beautiful one. And sometimes there's like three or four go off. It's like, wow, that was so cool. And then you get to the end of the fireworks. I usually stay back at my house because this is too overwhelming, when, especially here in Walnut, when the grand finale goes off and it's just, it's, can I say it? It's just too much. Yes? I mean, there's a point in time. What was that? No. But there's just too much. You can't. How do I just say this? You can't enjoy all of it at once because it becomes almost just a bright white light. You know what I'm saying? There's all these colors. There's all these different sparkles and pew, 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 but after a while, it just becomes one grand bright white light. And it's like, whoa. And then there's a smoke. But we won't even go into that. What I'm saying, the presence of God is going to be so overwhelming. I think, Carol, we will see him in his entirety, but I think it's going to take eternity to see the bits and pieces that he will reveal to us. It's going to be like a nonstop. How do you describe heaven? How do you put into words what God is like? I can't do it. I'm trying to get these mental pictures, but I think it's going to be like a nonstop fireworks show with the most amazing things. But if he showed it to you all at once, you'd be like, oh, I can't handle it. Awe. Be in complete awe. That's a good word, but it's not even close to the entirety of it. I think eternity with God is going to be him revealing himself piece by piece. Sparkle by sparkle, color by color, smell by smell, experience by experience. And one day, the whole elephant will be revealed. And I think the only response we'll have is just to worship him. Holy, holy, holy is God Almighty. Is that the desire of your heart? Is that what he's drawing you to? Or is there something else that's distracting you? You know, Jesus said to Martha, if you only believe, you will see God's glory. She's talking to him at the raising of her brother Lazarus. If you believe, you'll see God's glory. If you believe in what? He's saying, if you believe in me. Because in John chapter 14, Jesus says this in no uncertain terms. Been so much better if I could have just memorized it, and then we wouldn't have all these page turnings. The effect would have been so much better. But it's me, and I can't, and I don't, and I don't even pretend to. We're in John chapter 14. You all know it. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house were many mansions, and if it was not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas said, we're getting there, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, and you got to get this right, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Did you hear that? If you see and know and believe in Christ, you believe and see and have seen God himself. Jesus answered, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. Oh, this sounds like Moses. Reminds me of Moses. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough. He has no idea what he's asking. Jesus answered him, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. It all comes down to Jesus. He is the door. He is the way, and the truth, and the life to the experience of a lifetime. Sounds very dramatic. And beyond. This morning we're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you're sitting there this morning saying, man, whew, that's a lot to handle. But I think I want to start on that road. I'm starting to recognize all this other stuff that I think are so important, all the other things that I'm putting so much emphasis on and I'm chasing after, and all these different things that I think are going to make me happy. And once I get them, I'm finding out that they're really not. Maybe there's something bigger and better that I need that is not experienced in this world, but it comes through a relationship with God. It comes through knowing him and being known by him. I need to start on that journey. I need to have that hope. I need to understand that no matter what happens to me in this world, it really doesn't matter, because my hope and my future and the glory of God stands before me, and I can't wait for that. If that's the trip that you want to start on today, then call on him. Call on Jesus. If you've already made that call and you've responded to him, and you've gotten clouded from seeing the glory of God in your life, you know what's happened? Sin has eked in. Something has come into your relationship with you and Christ, and you need to allow that sin to be torn away, to come back into the glory of Christ, to help him lead you to the glory of God. Today's a great day to recognize and acknowledge that sin that has creeped in, that disappointment that's come into your life, that bitterness that you've allowed to grow, that unforgiveness that has started to cloud the relationship that you need and have with Jesus. Today is a great day to throw off those things that are hindering your relationship with God through Christ Jesus our Lord, and allow him to come in full strength and in full power and in full glory. As we sing this song of invitation, I know this is a little bit weird, but as we sing this song, if God has laid it upon your heart that you're not chasing after the right things, that you need to seek his face, seek his glory, seek his will for your life, today as we sing this song, ask him to melt away whatever stands in the way of your relationship with him. If you've never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, if you need to walk out in obedience to what he's calling you to do, maybe he's calling you to come forward this morning and acknowledge, as Peter did, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life. Confess his name so that Christ might confess your name before the Father. Today is a great day. The water's ready. It's warm. If you need to take that step of obedience and baptism, like a little child, not as a child, but like a child, completely dependent, completely reliant, not on anything that you can do, but on the blood of Jesus. Whatever he has laid upon your heart this day, don't walk out these doors without answering the call that he's laid on your life. And see how he'll change today, tomorrow, and your eternity. Let's stand and sing.